Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It sets up for us today, as we're going to be talking about generosity, and as a part of it, my throat is a little bit sore, and it actually fits well with what I'm going to be talking about, whether this is a glass, very nice, is it, if you're a pessimist, it's half empty. If you are an optimist, it's half full. Actually, if I keep drinking, it'll be less than that. But what if you're a person who's generous? You don't think in those categories. You think very differently. You say, who's thirsty? Who needs a glass of water? That's a whole different way of thinking about life, rather than saying how much and how little and, you know, in terms of quantities, rather than saying, what's the relational connection that I can make because of this glass of water? Does somebody need a drink? I needed a drink, so I had that too. So it's good to have you here to be able to learn about God's generosity. In fact, the song, it set it up really well. It says, still you give yourself away over the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We're going to be talking about generosity. It's that habit. It's not just a moment. It's a habit. The habit of giving freely without expecting anything in return. Jesus said that very clearly. Sinners, if you're just a regular old sinner, then if you do something nice, you expect something nice in return. You give somebody something, you expect somebody's going to give something in return. Very transactional. It's like you have your debits and credits, and you look at your ledger. I'll be talking about Scrooge in a little bit, but it sort of has that sense of tit for tat and trying to make sure that everything's fair and that I'm not being cheated out of anything. And generosity doesn't think in those terms, doesn't have that sense of winners, losers. It just thinks of love. But it doesn't expect anything in return. And so Jesus is very clear about that if you're going to be a follower of his, it doesn't have this transactional connection. You just love because they need love. They need a glass of water. And in many ways, it's just as God has loved you, you love in the same way. We've been studying the city of the church in the city of Antioch. Now, this is our fifth in a series. For those who are new, that we've covered quite a bit of things that I've gotten to this point. The church in Antioch, it's 2,000 years old. It's very much like Denver. It's an urban city, cosmopolitan trade center. It had a lot of languages, had the haves and the have-nots, all kinds of slavery that's a part of it, and we don't want to minimize the problems there. Very hyper-religious, lots of pagan gods that were worshipped and all of that. And in that sense, it's very much like Denver in its urbanness in all of it. But we're looking at the church that is in this urban setting, and we're asking the question, how can we learn to live godly lives, Christ-like lives, be disciples of Jesus Christ like they were? Because their situation is probably in Antioch much more akin to what we're experiencing here in Denver than what might be happening in the city of Jerusalem. And not that we can't learn things from that, but I think in many ways this study for me has been very helpful to be able to say, how do we reach out to this Denver area? And so we've had this in the reading here. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then this is the passage you heard just a moment ago. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, and we're going to look at this in more detail as we go through this, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so the church of Antioch was taught generosity as a part of their discipleship. It's very interesting. What we have is that we find out that they've been taught the Christian faith for a whole year, and these are newbies. We're talking about the Gentiles. They did not have the Old Testament as a part of their upbringing that the Jewish Christians had. The Jewish Christians already had the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, but these people are having to learn all that Old Testament stuff and then to learn that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those prophecies and everything that goes with that. Very, very important that we understand these are new Christians. They were not brought up within a godly household and were taught the Scriptures from their youth. These were pagans that were brand new to the Christian faith. And what's the first thing we find out about how they responded as Christians? They're generous. They're generous to the people in Jerusalem, which it probably should be noted that the Jerusalem church wasn't very nice to the Antiochian Christians because they were Gentiles and they didn't want to hang around with those Gentiles. They were not even sure whether they could become Christians unless they first became Jews. So there's all this suspicion, and they made them, at the beginning, we're going to have them jump through all these hoops to become a part of the Christian faith. Then they were this Spirit revealed to them that they didn't have to become Jewish to become Christians. They just put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they were in. And yet, this church that was sort of looking down at the people in Antioch, the Antiochians said, "Hey, we're going to take care of you. You're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to love you." They didn't hold any of that against them. And so they were taught generosity right from the beginning as part of their discipleship. But our natural inclination within humanity, myself and you guys and everybody else, it doesn't take much. I don't need to sort of drag out the statistics on all this. But stinginess and selfishness, that's just basic to the Christian faith. All you have to do is hang around children, and you see how selfish and stingy they are. It's part of our nature. And unless you've been taught and the Holy Scriptures have become a part of your life and the Spirit working in your life, it's not a normal thing. And so the problem is that most people, here I've got some examples of a miser, warning, if you will, do not be like a miser who saves for those who will bury him. Which is sort of brutal. Got another brutal one here. The miser and the pig are of no use until dead. It's like, But if you think about it, it's true because they're hoarding all this thing. It's not until they're dead that all of the blessings take place, and especially bacon, which is just awesome. But that's another story. I will give you this little story that was told about a miserly husband. I don't know if you've ever heard this story, but he wanted to be buried with his fortune. He had held on to all his money, even with his own family. He was not very generous at all. He was trying to keep it all. And what happened is that when he died, or right before he died, he made his wife promise that he would be buried with all of his money. And she was a good and righteous person, and he just really hounded her. And finally she said, "Yes, I will bury you with your money." And so as the casket was about to be lowered and they were going to close the coffin for the last time, she took a little envelope, slipped it into the casket. It was sealed. It was dropped down. And her son was standing there going, "Mom, what was that all about?" Says, "Well, your dad made me promise that I would make sure that he was buried with all his money. So I wrote him a check. And he can cash that anytime he wants." So anyway, stinginess is the opposite of generosity. Stingy people find it hard to give or lend money to others, just as Jesus was talking about, where you just let it go with no expectation of return, no expectation of blessing. And it's not that stingy people don't give. I'm not saying they don't. But it's not from their heart. It's an external thing that they're coerced into it, or the public pressure is enough that they do it, but their heart is not really into it. But it's really a form of fear. When people are stingy, they're really afraid that God is not good. That when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," that they don't believe that God is going to provide for them tomorrow. That what they have today is sufficient for today, and tomorrow God will provide for them the next day. And there's this sense of fear and a real sense of wanting to be in control, not trusting anyone else. There's no faith as a part of it. They don't trust in God. They don't trust in other people to be of any blessing or benefit to them. They want to be completely autonomous and self-contained and self-controlled. It is that selfishness that is a part of that fear. And so stinginess is like Scrooge. And, you know, if we're coming into the Christmas season, and if you don't make it as a regular habit, I encourage you to watch. There are many different plays and movies about Scrooge, and I encourage you to actually read the book, which is well worth it. But, I mean, we always think of Scrooge as somebody who was stingy, was miserly, never shared anything, and just hoarded everything together. Now, it's really sort of sad because Scrooge ends up being a great guy. Nobody celebrated Christmas more than Ebenezer Scrooge. So we should talk about, we have the before conversion and after conversion Scrooge. But most people think of the before as he's dealing with Marley and all this. But our stinginess is not always about money. Our stinginess can be, who are we going to give attention to? Who are we actually going to pay attention to and actually engage in our relationship? Who are we going to give our time to? In our society, the thing that is, in the old days, people used to spend their time to get money. Now we spend our money to get time. Those two things are of huge value in our society. And so how stingy are you with your time with other people and other activities and things like that? How are you going to use your talents and abilities? How you use your emotions and your affections? Are you just going to keep them all within? Or are you going to share your life, your relationship with others? Or are you just going to keep it all to yourself? Nothing else, nobody else, living within your own little confine in that. And I think the other thing is the whole thing of knowledge, is that that many of you have great intellect, you have great power, intellectual power, that you should use these things to be able to be a blessing to so many other people, using that knowledge and not be stingy with what you know, but to share it with other people to be a blessing to them. See, and the problem is that if you don't know this, if you're a stingy person, you're hated. People do not like you. They may use you because you have a lot of money, they're hoping to get something out of you, but typically you're hated because you value money way more than you do relationships. And that's just not a fun person to be with. So as we look at the Church of Antioch, they learned very right from the beginning to be generous. They were generous with their money to deal with this famine, but it should be noted that in the scripture lesson that we had read it had also the passage from Acts chapter 13, not just Acts chapter 11, where while they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I called them." And so they were generous with the members of their own congregation to say, well, here you've got Barnabas and Paul, I mean, fantastic teachers of God's word, and to be able to share the gospel. And they said, boy, they're really good. Let's get rid of them. I don't want you to get any ideas about the senior pastor here. But but there is this sense of generosity saying, they've taught us this. Other people need to hear what we have heard. We don't want to hoard it all to ourselves in this church. We want the whole world to know about the Savior Jesus Christ. And so one of the other churches that also was taught about generosity was the church in Corinth. It was part of that Christ-like discipleship. Because again, what's the first result of that Christ-like discipleship in Antioch is their generosity to the people in need in Judea. But if we've got Antioch, you've got Jerusalem over here on the east side with the big red dot there. And then if you go straight north to Antioch in that northeastern part of the Mediterranean. And so that's where Antioch was. If you go all the way across, you see Rome on the far west side. And if you come back a little bit where it says Greece, come a little south, there's Corinth. Actually, I think Corinth, personally, I think it's a little farther in, closer to Athens, but I quibble at this point. But here's the church at Corinth, and it was a godless town. This was not a Christian or a Jewish town. There were Jewish people there, but this is pretty much a Gentile church, and so they're taught about generosity as well. Remember this, and the whole, this is a longer section, verses 1 through 12. I'm just going to give you 6, 7, and 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap sparingly. So if you listen to the words of Jesus, he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So that's just echoing the words of Jesus here. And each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. That was what was taught to the church of Antioch, that they each one decided what they were going to give for the famine relief. They weren't told what to give. They were to prayerfully consider what was God's intention for them as each individual and family as they were going to do this. But it's a thing of the heart. It wasn't a thing of coercion. It wasn't a thing that you have to do this. It's mandated. It's a thing of, did God move you to do this? Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And it's that cheerfulness that really will determine whether you are that stingy person or generous person. If there is this sense of like, wow, this is so much fun. We just finished doing the Operation Christmas Child. And if you haven't didn't get it here in time, you can take it, I think, to Hobby Lobby and to other places to be able to get it there, get it out to the other countries in time. So you can still do that. But then we're going to have the Thanksgiving baskets, and we have the Christmas giving tree for giving in this particular area of needy children. And there's a whole host of things, whether it's Salvation Army and other things. But is there cheerfulness in all this? Or is it just my duty? I have to do it this way because I have to do it. Well, God loves the cheerfulness of it, whether it is freely given of your heart. Now, what I think is interesting is when I listen to songs on the radio, which actually dates me that I actually listen to the radio, since nobody listens to radio anymore, it's all done differently. But if you listen to love songs, as they're speaking about love, they use a language of mandates, of commands, of shoulds, I must, I have to. And it's not that anybody is making them do things. I have to give my heart to you. I have to give you this. You hear it with husbands where it's like, I need to give my wife these gifts, these flowers, whatever it may be. Not because she's saying it, but because within his heart, he wants to give it. So the language sounds very much like that of the law, but it's really coming out of love. But it's coming from within. But it sounds, as you listen to the outside, like somehow they're being forced to do these things. That's not the case at all. When you see the motivation is coming from love, but the language sounds harsh. I have to do this. But they're having to do it because they so desperately love and want to do what's good for the other person. So that language sometimes is a little confusing because it sounds like it's that somebody is compelling them to do it. And that's not the case at all. And going on, verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly. So we have to remember, we're blessed to be a blessing. So God's blessing is there so that in all things, in all times, having all that you need. Please note the three alls that are there. In all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is a wonderful blessing thing. It should be a cheerful thing. I had mentioned in a sermon years ago about the missionaries as they were having their worship that the tribal Christians were bringing forth their offerings. They would dance the offering forward. There would be this celebration of the offering. And I think that's the kind of attitude God is wanting for us. Because generosity isn't just an act, it's a way of life. Now, here's the good news. You don't have to wait until Christmas to be generous. You can be generous as you're walking out. You can be generous with your time. Maybe there's somebody sitting next to you that you don't know. You can greet them, share God's love with them, pay attention to them, give some time. All these things, this generosity can be immediate. It's an attitude that says, I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to give of myself. And to be able to say, can I get you a cup of coffee? You know, maybe to listen to and give a listening ear. The generosity isn't all about just money. It's about your whole life. Are you generous with your with everything that's a part of your life? And it comes out for us. out of the generosity of God's character that we're hoping to imitate. We are made in God's image, and God works all things out for our good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. And that purpose that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to be like Christ in everything. So the John 3:16 classic passage, God so loved the world, his internal motivation, that he gave his only begotten son. That generosity that, oh wait, here it comes again, his, I always can never say it right, his overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love, his reckless generosity in giving his son for us. And as he has loved us and been generous to us, we are to love others. He is so merciful to us. Rather than sometimes punishing us to bring us back into alignment with his word, sometimes he just keeps blessing us. Sometimes he keeps being gracious to us and giving to us, even when we don't deserve it, as a way to bring us back into his calling. And that's because he is a giving, generous, loving God. And we as his children should follow suit. See, generosity and God's character go together because as disciples of Jesus, we are to imitate him in that generosity. And so as he is generous, we are generous. Not just with our money, not just with our treasures, but with our time, our talents, and everything that we have. See, and then gratitude is our other response to God's generosity, which I would love to talk about, but that'll happen Thanksgiving Eve with pie, of which we'll always be very grateful for all those pies, and that'll be a lot of fun. Okay, be generous with your time, your money, your heart, your love, and let it go. Because God will just fill you in, and you, as you have been blessed, you can be a blessing to others. Winston Churchill said it this way, we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. I think that captures a lot of it. And generosity is this practical expression of love. It's not just, I'm feeling generous is not what we're talking about here. Generosity is real practical. It's very intentional. It's very strategic. And so for some of you, you need to say, okay, yeah, I don't mind giving at Christmas, but I want to think about how can I help the poor and needy throughout the year? How can I help the people that are going through difficult times for the whole season of their life? It's very practical in this generosity. Now, two things here. You do not have to be rich to be generous. And then the second part of it is a person who's stingy when he's poor will probably be stingy when he's rich. And so I don't care for you young people, you may not have much money, but this is the time to learn generosity, to learn to give, to learn to be able to share, and to be able to share of all that you have, not hoarding everything you have, your time, your friendships, your love, your knowledge, all those things, that you give your life to everyone. Even when you don't have much money, but you have a lot of other things that can be shared as well. And so I guess my encouragement is to enjoy the adventure of giving. And it is an adventure because it's not going to be the same for everyone. You can't look and say, well, this is what that person did, so I'll do like they did. Not necessarily the case. What did the scripture say for both the Antiochian church and the church in Corinth? They said, as each has decided in their heart. That means that they prayed about it. They looked at saying, okay, here's my budget, here's my, here's all the resources that I have, my time, talents, and treasure, everything else that I have. How am I going to be generous with that? And it may be different seasons, different times of life can be going along. And I guess the best way to sort of finish this is with the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. And do you believe that? Dear Jesus, we ask that we would indeed believe that it is in blessing others that we are truly blessed. We have been blessed by your great love that nothing can separate us from, your extravagant, reckless love that has been given to us. We ask that in a very powerful, special way that you would move our hearts not to be stingy, not to be miserly, but to be freely generous with all that we meet, knowing that you will supply us with all that we need for our daily life. Help us to live by faith as we live a life of love. In your name we pray. Amen.